Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me.
It is a blessing any time we get together and worship, but it's especially a blessing for me to get to stand before you this morning. It's been a few weeks with our trip to India and our special Sunday last week, and so I'm grateful as we start this new month together to be able to share some words from God's Word as we all seek to learn and to grow together. I want to say at the outset that there are some topics that are very exciting for us to talk about. There are some things that happen in your life that you just can't wait to have a conversation about. There are other topics that aren't always as fun for us to bring up. And what Scripture does when we work through God's Word is it forces us to deal with some of those things we might not feel all that comfortable talking about. And typically, anytime we talk about giving or talk about our money, that can be kind of a tough thing to discuss. Sometimes it's because we're afraid that we're about to be asked for something, or sometimes it's because people have some negative connotations about things we've heard about in the news, or maybe even seen firsthand. I can remember having a conversation with a lady a few years ago who didn't want anything to do with church, and the reason she didn't want to talk about going to church is because in the small church where she used to worship, they found out that the preacher who had been sort of running the show and he'd sort of been telling everybody what to do, they found out he was taking money that they were giving. And instead of using it for what the church said it was going to be used for, he was taking and keeping it for himself. That experience that had happened earlier in her life really impacted the way she thought about churches and money in general. And so I understand that sometimes it's not always a fun topic to discuss. But as we were planning out this year and thinking about a different emphasis for each month, we realized that you can't look too far in Scripture without seeing what God has to say about what we do with what He's given us. It doesn't just mean our monetary resources. It means every resource that we've been given. And so this month, we're going to think about how we can increase our giving. And although we typically would hear a phrase like that and think, oh, I'm thinking in terms of monetary value, we're going to be looking at our lives and think about what we give to God. How do I live for Him? And what can I do to increase my faithfulness and to increase my activity and spiritual growth in this area? And so we have a verse for this month that's a little bit longer than usual. I'd like for us, even though it's a longer one, to say it together, because we're going to spend time over the next few Sundays looking at Paul's letters to the Corinthians. And as we do that, we get some instruction on how we live and on how we give. And so if you would please say this with me. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. It's a prayer that God would take what they had been doing and increase the fruit of righteousness that came as a result. And so as we think about Scripture and what Scripture has to teach us about money, we might be surprised at how many times the topic shows up. And it doesn't just show up in ways that are negative and not just ways that are positive. But a biblical and balanced view of money shows us it's a tool that can be used to glorify God, but just like it can be used to glorify Him, it can also have a destructive impact on us. On October 25th in 1859, there was a ship, Clipper, the Royal Charter, who was returning back to Liverpool from a two-month journey to Australia. Now, as it was just a day away from those docks in Liverpool, there were 500 men, women, and children who were on board. They had just returned from a trip to the gold fields of Australia. Many of them had taken back with them gold in their pockets and in their money belts and even in their luggage. And so although they were dreaming of home, they had that picture of coming in to the docks safely. As we think of today, still, Liverpool is very active in the docks there. And so they had this image in their mind. And yet, when they were about a day away, they realized something. The sky became hazy. A storm was brewing. The captain, Thomas Taylor, decided to keep sailing, even though he likely would have seen the signs that weather was getting rough. But after battling the waves, the ship crashed into the rocks, and only 41 passengers of all the 500 that were there survived. Many of those who had drowned were weighted down by gold in their pockets and in their money belts that they wanted to be sure to take with them. It paints a drastic picture, doesn't it? Because Scripture is clear about the way in which we can use our wealth and use what we've been given to glorify God, but it's also clear about the dangers that are there. In fact, one is estimated that of the parables that Jesus tells us, if you were to count 29 of them, 16 of them are related to money and its use. So Jesus has something to say about the way we use our wealth, and God does as we see the whole of Scripture. So we start in 1 Corinthians 16 in the passage that Ben just read for us. And I want to, as we begin looking at these four verses and then what's going to come over the next few weeks in 2 Corinthians, just to set the scene for us. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is responding by inspiration to issues that were coming up in the church. Evidently, he'd received a report about different issues they were struggling with. And if you go through the first 15 chapters of 1 Corinthians, you know there were a lot of issues. There were a lot of things that were happening. And often we see these responses from Paul that would say, well, concerning what you wrote me about this, concerning what you had to say about this, let me tell you this. And so he's dealing with division that's taken place, with immorality, with conflict and lawsuits, with food offered to idols, with what's happening in worship. And we get to chapter 16, and it does seem like there's a chance, because of what we read in verse 1, this may have been another one of those issues that had been discussed. But he begins by saying, now concerning the collection for the saints. This was a specific collection that was going to be taken up that was for Christians in Jerusalem. Now we see this in other places in Paul's letters. You remember in Acts chapter 2, when the church was established, it was established on a holiday in Jerusalem, Pentecost, a festival time, a time where people came from all over. And so as the church begins and as people become Christians, they're all there. They're in Jerusalem. And many people who lived other places wanted to stick around Jerusalem. They wanted to listen to the teaching of the apostles. They wanted to learn more about the gospel. And so as they stayed there, Christians in Jerusalem were very sacrificial. Christians were selling what they had. They were giving it to those. In fact, Luke tells us in Acts that there wasn't anyone with need because people were selling possessions and making sure everyone had enough. Then as time progresses in Paul's ministry, he sees a need for Christians in Jerusalem. And so now you have other churches in other places that are giving back to the Christians there. I think that's a powerful relationship. That's what Christians do for each other, that we help each other. And so as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here, he's writing about something very specific. And I think that's important to understand. It's not necessarily that Paul is saying, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to have a collection on the first day of the week. You have to have it. Just get it over with. It's just going to be part of your routine now. He's saying there's a specific need. The church is going to meet that need, and here's how we're going to meet it. on the first day of the week when you come together, you're going to set aside so that when I come, we won't have to make a collection. You'll have the money ready. And then we'll be able to help those who are in need. Although this is a specific example in the first century, as we look through Scripture, this gives us, I think, a pattern that we follow, that we see the church follow as the church cares for Christians, as the church reaches out for others. It doesn't do it by necessarily starting a business or trying to go out and make money that way. It does it by free will giving, free will offering, as Christians seek to help others. That's the constant pattern we see in the New Testament. And so we see that reflected here. There are a couple of principles that are embedded, I think, in these four verses that guide us as we think about how we give. Not just in how we give when we come together on Sunday, but how we give of ourselves every day of the week. The first ingredient we see here is intention. That there was a specific need that was being met. In fact, in Galatians 2 and verse 10, Paul says that remembering the poor is the very thing that he was eager to do. And so if you'll think about this first kind of ingredient we have, God calls us to give with intention. That we have to have purpose in our hearts as we give to Him. And if you would advance a couple of slides as we get to that reminder, because I want to notice that as we give with intention, it's more than just meeting a budget. What I mean by that is when we come together and when we give, it's more than just an exercise and saying, okay, we've set a goal for ourselves, let's see if we can meet it. When we give, there are specific people that are in mind. There are specific ministries that have been set aside in the budget. And our giving allows us to help those individuals, to make a real difference. I appreciate so much what Jonathan did as he reminded us of just one of the many ministries that's impacted by our giving. And we're going to do that every Sunday this month, just as a reminder that what we're about to put in the contribution plate is more than just an average mundane activity every week, but that it's a way that God is using our resources to change the lives of other people. And so as we go through this series, I want us just to think about a few of the ways where through ministry here at Graymere, people are being impacted. If you look at this next slide, I believe we have a picture of a baptism that took place while we were on India on the trip that Jonathan mentioned. We were able to witness, I believe, 9 of them in different congregations all over the country. There are people who are studying the Bible. There are people whose lives are being impacted. And as members of this congregation, we're part of that. We're part of that team. We're part of those who are supporting that work. I also think about real people in Colombia that are being impacted by a ministry that's taking place here. Some ministries that we don't even see reflected in our weekly budget, but that require giving of other people. You may remember that at the beginning of the year, as we went over the budget, Dennis Stephen mentioned that one of those ministries that takes place really all week long, but especially on Thursdays, is our clothes closet, our outreach center, where people are given clothes. It has served in 2016 6,000 people. Just think about that for a moment. 6,000 real lives in Colombia were impacted by what happens as people give of themselves. There's teaching that's being done every week by members here that is supported by our contribution. The money that's given goes to purchase supplies for our classes so our children learn. When they come out of class and they've got a craft that they've put together that reminds them of a Bible lesson, that's part of our giving. That's part of our contribution. As teachers invest hours in preparation for classes, as we think about teenagers who are impacted by what happens in classes, by what happens at camps that they attend, and what happens at other places where they have a chance to grow spiritually, like retreats or area-wides, much of that is impacted by the giving that takes place here. James tells us that pure and undefiled religion is caring for widows and orphans in need. You see here just a couple of images that remind us of children's homes that are impacted by the giving that takes place here. Potter Children's Home in Kentucky or Happy Haven in Tennessee. There are a lot of different ways. This is just the tip of the iceberg of the ministries that are impacted. I just want to remind us, we are giving to real needs. We're meeting real needs and doing ministry in places that impact others. It's not to pat ourselves on the back or to congratulate ourselves on how great we are. We can always do more. But just a reminder that we're part of that mission. There's intention when we come together and give. In 1 Corinthians, Paul has already talked about what happens when the church comes together. That worship wasn't something that happens totally by accident without any intention. Just as we come together, it would be possible for us to sing and to say the words of the song and to maybe even have the right tune but not really be worshiping, wouldn't it? If I'm not focused on the words, I'm not really worshiping. I'm just sort of going through the motions. It would be possible to close our eyes when a prayer is led, but not really focus on the prayer, just go through the motions. In the same way, it would be possible to put something in the collection plate and not really think about what I'm intending by this. What am I doing? And reflect on what's being given. So Paul reminds us that when you come together, that we need to make plans for that. Now, it's very practical in nature for Paul. He's wanting to make sure that when he comes through, that those funds will be ready for him to take to Jerusalem. But it's also important in the sense of priority for us to prioritize. In fact, as we go through 2 Corinthians, we'll see the importance of purposeful giving in the lives of Christians. And they gave in a way that's consistent with how they prospered. Verse 2 says that you set aside as he may prosper. In other words, that could change depending on someone's circumstances. That's why you don't just go through and say, well, everyone should give such and such an amount. All of us are called to look at our own situation, our own circumstances, and to give in a way that's consistent with that. In fact, that same phrasing is used in 3 John. In 3 John 2, there's a passage where John says that he hoped their health would prosper in the same way their soul prospers. He uses that term for prosper there. In other words, he said, I hope your physical health is just as good as your spiritual health. And that's a challenging passage in and of itself. But here, Paul is using that same term to say, just as you've prospered, think about the way you're giving. That needs to be consistent with the way that you've prospered. And intention is needed, but also, Paul reminds us of the integrity that's needed in giving. Notice what he says, again, that's very practical in verse 3. He says, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. What I notice here is that Paul has a desire to be completely above board with what's happening as it regards this money that's being taken up. Paul wants to make it clear that he's not in this for himself. And he's welcoming them to send people that they approve, that they're trustworthy, to go with him. So that they'll be able to make sure that all the money that was given gets where it needs to go. And so we're reminded of the integrity that's required as we give, not just for ourselves, but as we use money that's been given. That's why it's so important that at the beginning of the year that we talk about our budget, that we have copies of the monthly budget that are out to make things transparent and let people know, hey, this is what we're doing. We're all wanting to be above board and above reproach here. And it's interesting to compare what we know about Paul saying here with what happens with the collection in Acts chapter 20. If you would turn over to Acts chapter 20, there's a passage here that may shed some additional light on this. Because when Paul leaves Ephesus in Acts 20, this is about the time, around the time he would have written the letters to Corinth. Now, in Acts, when Luke is writing the names of where those accompanying him are from, he uses the regional names, not necessarily the city names. But if Paul is collecting from these different congregations, and when we get to 2 Corinthians, we find out that he has been collecting from churches in Macedonia and talks about the churches in Galatia. if you notice in Acts 20 and verse 4, there's a list of people who are accompanying Paul. He is accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Now again, this is a list of names that it might be easy for us to skip over. But it may be, as we think about the regions of Macedonia that would have been involved here, also Asia Minor, which would have encompassed Galatia, it may be that these individuals were those sent by different congregations to accompany this money. In fact, as we see that Gaius of Derbe, which would have been the area of Galatia, accompanies Paul, 1 Corinthians 16 mentions there are donations from Galatia. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul mentions donations from Macedonia. And there are two people from Thessalonica and Berea that would fit that category, that area. And so it could be that they're traveling with him to ensure that everything goes as it should. And we show integrity when not only we seek to be above reproach, but also when we remember the purpose of our giving. Paul's clear what the giving's for. It's for saints in Jerusalem. They knew that once that money was set aside and once it was given, that's what it went to. Can I tell you a temptation that we have? Maybe it's a temptation that comes from living in the country where we do or wanting to be responsible with our finances. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we can sort of keep a mental note of what we've given. And sort of, as we keep that mental note, have some expectations that are connected with that. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those dollar bills where someone has written something on it, maybe written a website to try to track where that dollar goes. And so when you see the dollar, you're supposed to log on to this website, type in the serial number so they can see all the different places a dollar goes when it's put in circulation. It's kind of an interesting experiment. But if we're not careful, we can be tempted to sort of write our name on the money that we give. And then we say things like, well, I tell you what, you know who paid for this. I'd say, you know who gave to pay for this. You know who built this. Well, I can tell you that. I gave. I was there every week. I was giving a lot. They wouldn't have been able to do this without me. And without even thinking about it, we're putting our name, we're putting our stamp and our imprint on what's been given as if there's an expectation that, well, I gave this, so I need to be treated a certain way. I need people to look at me a certain way. When I look at giving in Scripture, giving is offered to God. When I give it to God, it is now His. I don't jot my name down on it. I don't stamp my imprint on it. I've given it over to Him. And when we give on Sundays, we're giving to God. And the elders and deacons who are leading these ministries and making these decisions have the God-given responsibility to use it in a way that's the best and the wisest way it could be used. But once it's given to the Lord, it's given over to Him. And when I give with integrity, I understand that I've made that sacrifice. Now it's serving God. I don't need to use it as a way to try to wield some sort of influence or to try to make a statement. I use it to sacrifice to the Lord because of what He's given me. Ownership belongs to God. We give with intention and we give with integrity. And as we do that, we are allowing money to be a servant for us. We're not serving it ourselves. Because Scripture is also clear that it can weigh us down. In fact, Jesus would remind us in the Sermon on the Mount that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Our heart follows what we treasure. And so if I treasure money, if I hold on to it, if I think about that picture that was painted by that group coming back from Australia, holding on to money even when it might weigh them down. If I'm doing that, it can be used in a destructive way. But if I'm putting my treasure, if I'm treasuring what's spiritual, then I'll use everything else as a way to serve that purpose. I enjoyed having our brother Dale Manor with us last week. We covered a lot of ground as we thought about archaeology and discoveries. And one of the things that he mentioned was the discovery that was made of King Tutankhamun's tomb, a pharaoh, as we think about Egypt. And as we think about all the items that were discovered in that tomb. It was a treasure trove for archaeologists because pharaohs were buried with several items. They were buried with riches, the idea that they would use that in the next life. But do you know why that discovery was such a treasure for archaeologists? It's because even though the person being buried was dead and gone, all of that stuff was still there. He didn't take that with him. It was still there to be discovered. In fact, some amazing discoveries have taken place because even though someone was buried with things on earth, those things don't make the journey into the next life. They're temporary. And a reminder of the temporary nature of what we have, a reminder to take what God has given us here on this earth, to be intentional about the way we use it, to live with integrity in all aspects, but especially in the way we use God's blessings, can remind us what's truly important. So this morning, our challenge is to ask where our treasure is. What are we really valuing? And if we're not valuing what we should, it's not too late to make that decision. It's not too late to let go of the things that might hold us down and to hold on to the one who can lift us up. It may be that this morning you need to become a child of God. It may be that you need to take advantage of a gift that money could never buy and that our good works could never earn, but that God offers us through His grace, salvation that's only found in Christ Jesus. If you need to become a child of God to put Christ on in baptism, you can do that this morning. It may be that along the way you've lost your way and that you want to refocus and rededicate your life to Him. This is a great opportunity to do that as well. You have a room full of brothers and sisters in Christ who'd love to encourage you. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, please come as we stand and as we sing together.